Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to continue our study tonight that we began a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, in the book of Galatians. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. So, just five verses is all we're going to cover tonight, but this is an important section of this entire epistle because this sets forth a theme of the Apostle Paul, and thus the stage and the setting for the entire epistle. So, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Title of the lesson tonight, A Perverted Gospel is No Gospel at All. Good to see everyone present tonight. And as we open our minds and our thoughts to this, these are hopefully some points that will be helpful and beneficial to us. You know, the Apostle Paul, after he was converted, he was converted from a Pharisaical background, and he was converted to Christ. On the road to Damascus, he saw Christ, he went on into Damascus, and there he was told what he must do to be saved. He obeyed the gospel, and he gave his life from that point on to serving Jesus Christ. And how often have you thought to yourself, boy, I sure would have liked to have been in Paul's shoes? Not very often. Not very often. Paul had a hard way to go. Because, okay, his Pharisaical brethren in the flesh that he left hated him. And then he begins preaching the gospel, and what happens? Members of the church begin to hate him. He has enemies everywhere he turns. Brethren, supposedly brethren, began to go behind his back. Oh yeah, the Jews, they went from city to city trying to have him killed. But then his own brethren turned against him. And he had battles everywhere he turned. And here in the churches of Galatia, remember last time we talked about the purpose of the book and to whom it was written. These churches, Paul had preached through these churches. Paul and Barnabas had gone through and established these churches. And then after the controversy over circumcision blew up, Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem, and they discuss the issue there. Titus was with Paul, we find out in the book of Galatians here, and there's a big discussion about this. And so Paul goes back, and he carries the information from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem back to these churches, that circumcision is not required, keeping the law of Moses is not required. And he's gone back through these churches, and now he's writing back to them because so soon these false teachers have come in. Now, they're supposedly Christians, aren't they? And they've come in and they have almost destroyed what Paul and Barnabas have tried to do. And they did so by trying to destroy Paul in the process. But there are some key words that we want to look at tonight. Then the first word that I want to look at is the term gospel itself. The word gospel. Vines defines this term, originally denoted a reward for good tidings. Later, the idea of reward dropped, and the word stood for the good news. And that's really the bottom line. The word gospel means good news, the good message. And he goes on, he says, in the New Testament, it denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ, to be received by faith on the basis of His expiatory death, His burial, resurrection, and ascension. It's interesting, he lists 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 there. What happens to those who do not... if those who are righteous are scarcely saved, what about those who do not obey the gospel of God? What about those? And so, it's interesting that he mentioned that. But the gospel, yes, the facts of the gospel, but also the commands. We'll see that again in a second. But the gospel was first preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And he preached that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He preached that He was a prophesied Messiah. He was the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. And after he concluded his sermon, well, there in verse 36, you know, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath raised up and made both Lord and Christ. Then those who heard him, verse 37, said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked, this untoward generation." And then verse 41, we see that those who received His Word were baptized. And that some 3,000 souls were added to them that day. In verse 42, we see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, in breaking of bread. So they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. So the gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, where He is now, and the need for us to repent and to obey Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and then to serve Jesus Christ, to be obedient, following in the apostles' teaching. We've pointed out several times recently that the gospel is made up of three fundamental things. Number one, the facts one must believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The commands one must obey. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And of course, Acts 2:38 again, and it's commanded in Acts chapter 10 and verses 47 and 48 of the Gentiles. And then Paul also in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, those who did not believe, well, they did not obey. And Paul makes a direct correlation with unbelief and disobedience. If they believed, they would obey. If they did not believe, they would not obey, is Paul's conclusion. And those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel will be destroyed with everlasting punishment from the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Again, those who do not obey the truth, what about them? Well, they'll be lost. So, commands that must be obeyed. The hope that is enjoined, the remission of our sins, that is in a right relationship with God that results from that. We're in the body of Christ, we're children of God, and we're on our way to heaven. We are in the kingdom of Christ. And that's an important aspect that some people dismiss today, but that's still a very important aspect of understanding the gospel. We see that throughout the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria, what did he preach? He preached Jesus Christ. He preached Christ to them. What was included in that? Well, one thing was the kingdom of God, the church. And so that's a necessary component as well. So we see these things as being necessary for the gospel. But it's interesting as we get to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we see that some were preaching a different gospel. They were teaching that salvation was through Christ plus the law of Moses. They were teaching the necessity of the law. That's what the whole thing in Jerusalem was about in Acts chapter 15. Not really another gospel, is there? There's really not, because there's only one gospel. And that's the point that Paul makes. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul, in the beginning of this section, the first five verses start out as pretty much an ordinary letter, an ordinary epistle of the Apostle Paul. He begins by saying, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." He greets them and all brethren who are with me. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." And really the emphasis here is upon the sacrifice of Christ. And we talked a little bit about that last time. But in verse 6, he kind of skips the traditional thanksgiving. "I'm so thankful for you, brethren." He doesn't say that. He usually does, but he doesn't say that here.
Paul marveled. This is his next thought. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ. I am amazed. And this is not a statement of wonder or puzzlement. I'm just befuddled. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'm discombobulated here because you've turned away. He's saying I am angry about this. You are to be blamed. This is a letter of rebuke from the very beginning. And so he lets them, in fact, turn over to chapter 3 and look at what he says there. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? But Paul's the one who had clearly portrayed Jesus Christ as being crucified before them, but they had turned away. And he calls them foolish Galatians. In verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He is rebuking them rather sharply in this very beginning of the epistle. The Galatian believers were in the process of turning away. This is a military term. It is a term denoting desertion. Forsaking the Lord, in this sense, is denoted as desertion. You are deserting your post. They have deserted the truth in accepting or turning to this other gospel. You go over to chapter 4 again, verses 9 through 15. And there Paul says, he says in verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And he goes on, he denotes some of those. How are you turning away so soon from the gospel? They had turned away. They had abandoned their position for the truth. In turning away from the gospel preached by Paul, they were turning away from God, the one who called them by the gospel. And there in chapter 4 and verse 9 again, that they knew God and they were, better said, known by God. But compare what Jeremiah says to the people of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 2. In verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah 2 in verse 12 says, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Well, that's exactly what the Galatians were turning to. Broken cisterns that could not hold water. And in doing so, they had forsaken God, the one who called them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In doing this, they were also thus rejecting the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. You turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged, that is, cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. This was a serious matter. And these brethren need to realize that. So that's why it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from, or so soon turning away from, so soon from who, Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, they were turning away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which Paul says is not another. In exchange for the truth, they were embracing error. In chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, Paul is discussing there his trip to Jerusalem. This is what took place in Acts chapter 15. And he talks about the battle that he had. In fact, it's interesting, he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul didn't back up from these false teachers. He met them head on. And in fact, the book of Galatians contains some of the, if you want to say harshest language, you would be right. It's very harsh against these false teachers. And we'll see some of that as we go forward. In Acts, the 15th chapter, again, this is what Paul is referring to there in chapter 2. But this is the gospel, really, that these Galatians were turning back to. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, Paul talks about how false apostles make themselves into angels of light. They present themselves as ministers of Christ, into apostles of Christ. The devil himself then, in verse 5, as an angel of light. And these false teachers were coming in, and these Galatians were listening, and they were submitting, turning towards that gospel. So Paul is rebuking them. At the very time he was writing this epistle, these false teachers were working throughout Galatia, and they were working in other congregations. In fact, the book of Romans and the book of Colossians are written to address the same problems. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24... Notice that some of the same language is used there regarding what Paul is mentioning here in verse 7. "But there are some who trouble you." In Acts the 15th chapter in verse 24, "Since we have heard," this is the letter from the elders, the church and the apostles of the church at Jerusalem, "since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment." They were troubling teachers. They were causing confusion in the church, and they were causing people to turn away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ to a different gospel. It's interesting, Paul says, which is not another, "but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now that's the King James Version. The King James says, "who would trouble you." The "who want to trouble you" is a better translation of the actual Greek here, because the Greek term theolontes is in a present participle of the verb thelo, which means to exercise the will. This is something that they were intentionally doing. Now, why they were doing it, there were various motivations, I'm sure. But it was something that they were doing for their own gain. And so this is something they were wanting to do. They were wanting to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you can just imagine that, can't you? These Judaizing teachers, why would they want to pervert the gospel that Paul taught? Well, to make it more appealing to the Jewish community, for one thing. It was more convenient for them to change the gospel. We have a lot of preachers today. It is more convenient for them to change the gospel into what the people want to hear. And people do it all the time. That's what these people were doing. The word pervert means to change that which is good into evil. And of course, in this context, the gospel was being altered. It was being altered so that it acquired an opposite nature from its actual state. So what they did is they took the gospel, which was the good news, salvation, the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. They took that gospel and they turned it into a message of death, of bondage, and eternal destruction. That's what they did with the gospel. And you think, well, how much did they change it? Did they deny Jesus Christ? No, they didn't deny Jesus Christ. They did not deny His death even. All they did was they took Jesus Christ in the gospel and then they tried to add the law onto it. And said, now you've got to keep the law of Moses if you're going to be a good Christian. If you're going to be saved and go to heaven. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the feast days. You have to obey the Sabbath law. You have to do all of these things according to the law. You have to become a Jew. And Paul's saying, that's false. That is error. That is heresy. That is damnable doctrine. This is a perversion that will cost you your soul. The gospel of Christ announced salvation on the merit of the blood of Christ, which we access by our obedient faith to His will. Now, there are perversions. We're going to talk about those briefly at the conclusion of the lesson. Some various perversions of the gospel of Christ today. But I'll go ahead and mention now that many have the idea that when you teach that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, then that excludes obedience on our part. There could be nothing further from the truth than that. Salvation does demand that we obey. But it, you know what? Our salvation is not based on those acts of obedience. Our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ. Now, we access that and can only access that through our obedience to Christ. That is salvation by grace. What God provides, His Son Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ, and the provisions that God has made, and our faith, that is our submission, our believing and our acceptance and our submission to the terms of pardon. Salvation by grace through faith. In fact, you know, Martin Luther called the book of Galatians his book. Martin Luther loved the book of Galatians, and it was the keystone epistle to his doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And many denominationalists today, they love the book of Galatians because they think that it teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I agree that salvation is by grace, and it is only by grace. I believe that salvation is by faith, and I believe that it is only by faith and through faith. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And I believe that it is only through Christ and only upon Christ that we can be saved. But the Scripture and the book of Galatians itself also teaches that we must submit by faith to Jesus Christ. And we'll see more of that as we go through this epistle. These false teachers, however, perverted the teaching of the gospel and demanded perfect adherence to the law of Moses. They said that was necessary. And that's what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. They would not submit to the righteousness of God, but rather instead, they submitted to their own righteousness. They depended upon their own work instead of upon what God has provided for us and submitting to Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this also in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, where he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If the law of Moses was the means of salvation, then we would all be in serious, serious trouble. Because the only way that the law of Moses could save anybody is if we kept it perfectly. And that is Paul's point. These false teachers perverted the gospel by teaching also perfect adherence to the law. The gospel could not and cannot be changed. Notice what he goes on and says in verse 8 of Galatians 1, where he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul, any of his companions, even an angel from heaven comes down and preaches a different gospel, they would be under the curse of God. What about Mormon Smith, Book of Mormon? Where did Mormon Smith get his revelation, this additional book? Well, he got it from an angel. Allegedly, Mordecai. He allegedly got this message from an angel. Well, Paul says, if an angel preaches any other gospel to you than that which we've already preached, let him be accursed. Now, he mentions whether we or an angel from heaven. Look, the gospel, the conflict that existed was not between personalities, or it was not one of personalities. It was a conflict between truth and error. And the truth was what it was. And anyone, doesn't matter who, comes along and teaches something different than what the truth is, that person is a false teacher. That angel is a false teacher, whoever it may be. You have the truth. The truth is established. It had been given, presented, and there could be no alteration of it. The truth was the truth. There in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, but that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." The contrast, the conflict was between the false teachers and those who had taught the truth. And the truth could not be changed. Paul was very adamant about this. This is, again, the strength of the words of the Apostle Paul in verses 6 through 10 to these Christians is probably a little more than most of us have gotten out of that before, as you're reading through there. Paul is very strongly opposed to these false teachers, and this is the strongest terms that could possibly be used to rebuke them. It is not difficult to understand why Paul was so adamantly opposed to these false teachers. Because if keeping the law of Moses was necessary for salvation, and if that was going to continue to be God's plan to save man, why did Christ have to come? Why did Christ die? As he says in chapter 2 in verse 21, he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God." That's what the false teachers were doing. "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." There was no need for him to die. And what you're doing by your teaching is saying, Christ didn't die for me. He died. No big deal. You know, it's blasphemous, but it's troubling. I remember just not too long ago studying with a couple of young men who, members of the church, began to study the atonement. And the next thing you know, they get way off in the left field on the atonement. They began to study this, what's called the moral government view of the atonement. And they got way off over in left field in this. Took an extreme position. And eventually they came to the point where they told me, Jesus didn't have to die. The only reason why Jesus came is just to show us how to live. He didn't have to die. My friend, that is just a flat out denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's sad that people would begin to believe and teach this kind of thing. But this is still going on today. That was the problem that Paul dealt with in the churches of Galatia. That problem still exists. The gospel message preached by the apostles and sealed in Scripture cannot be altered, cannot be added to, they cannot be subtracted from, even today. What was presented originally is still intact. It's still in force. We still can't change it. So someone comes along, teaches you something different than what you can read in Scripture. Understand, they're a false teacher. Even if an angel from heaven comes along and tells you something different than what you can find in Scripture from the teaching of the apostles, listen, that is a false teacher. What was preached must continue to be preached. You know, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and verse 42. We must continue to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. We must continue to follow the teaching of the gospel. But you know, Paul, it wasn't enough for him to just say this once. He said it again in verse 9, as we have said before, "So say I now again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Most suppose that what Paul is doing here is he is repeating when he says, as we have said before, so say I now again. Barnes, for example, says, well, he's just repeating verse 8, just repeating himself. And, well, he is repeating himself, that's true, although there are a couple of differences. But when he says, we have said before, it's as if he's referring back to some preaching that they had done before. And I suspect it's probably what took place back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, where after the council or the meeting in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas went back out and they taught. Paul and Silas went back out and they taught and they corrected and delivered this message. Paul and Barnabas, they went out and delivered this message. And so, circumcision was refuted, and thus Paul and Silas, I'll get that right in a second, they went back through it. It says, and they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And later, of course, they went back through Asia Minor. So undoubtedly, they did go back through. They did teach these things. And so more than likely, when he says, if we have said before, he's referring back to what they had already been taught. And now he's having to write this epistle to them and tell them yet even again. Verse 9, he says, so now I say again, if anyone... Now, that's a little different in that he said, whether we or an angel from heaven in verse 8. Here he simply says, if anyone. That's all-inclusive. You can't, you know, whether we, okay, that's just the apostles or those who were with Paul or an angel, okay, but anybody else can come along. No, he's now including anybody. Anyone teaches anything different, then he's a false teacher and accursed. But also, it switches from what we preach to you to what you've received. You see, they had already received the truth. They had accepted it. They had believed it. They had obeyed it. They had accepted the truth. But now these false teachers were coming in and they were turning them away from the truth. In verse 8, it's what we have preached to you. If anyone preaches anything other than what we've already preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, if anyone teaches something that you have different than what you have already received, let him be accursed. So, a little different there. But then verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would be a bondservant. I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In contrast to the false teachers, the Judaizers, the Apostle Paul was not out to please men. The Judaizers were out to please men. He implied that several times in this epistle. If Paul wanted to please men, he should have stayed a Pharisee. If Paul wanted to please men, he would have gone along with these Judaizing teachers at the least. But no, he took a stand for the truth. And the truth sometimes is the hardest thing to stand for because that's where the minority stand. That's where those who stand who are willing to take the abuse, the persecution, the suffering, the hardship. Because they're going to do what's right. And they're not going to succumb to the pressure of others to do what they know is wrong. So Paul, he is standing for the truth. Elsewhere, Paul affirmed his purpose to please God. Chapter 6, verses 4. In fact, turn over to Galatians 6. There, look at the close of this epistle, where he does two things. First of all, he confirms his determination to stand for the truth. Secondly, he flips it around. Notice in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So if you take the Judaizers' position, you're going to be on safe ground. Everybody's going to be okay with that. Then he says, verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Now these false teachers, they were taking the popular position. Paul took the unpopular position. So he's saying, I'm not out to please men. I'm out to please Christ. And only Christ. He could have pleased his kinsmen by continuing in Judaism. He could have pleased his Judaizing brothers by conforming that they were the majority among those whom Paul knew. And he would have avoided much persecution. But he preached Christ. And if Paul preached what the Judaizers preached, then he would no longer please Christ. If you're going to please Christ, you have to preach what Christ teaches. You have to stand for the truth. Now, the perverted gospel. A perverted gospel is no gospel at all. Anything other than the truth is a perversion and is worthless. Anything other than the truth is deadly. There are many false gospels today. The same heresy back that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians is still around today, as I mentioned. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to keep the Sabbath day, Sabbatarians, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, right on down the line. Even some mainstream denominations, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, they don't keep the Ten Commandments. They change them. But it's still the emphasis upon the law of Moses. And they go back and they pull the law of Moses, what they want, and they'll use that for authority. Well, we understand, I hope, we can't do that today. The false gospel of keeping the law of Moses. And secondly, the false gospel of works without faith. Been studying Sunday morning, the last couple of Sundays, the Catholic Church. And, okay, the idea of the sacraments is that there's power within the sacrament itself. And so you baptize this little infant. By the way, they don't even believe in immersion. It's just sprinkle a little water or touch some water, pour some water on this baby's head, and you've baptized that baby, they say. And that's another perversion. That's a perverted gospel. When you change the form, then you change, you pervert the gospel. But they do this to babies. Babies can't believe. And it's the very work, this very work that's going to save this little baby. It has nothing to do with that baby's faith. Faith is not essential from that perspective. And there's another view of this, the works without faith. That is, just be a good person. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're going to get into heaven. No, doesn't work that way. That is a salvation by works that Paul is condemning in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9. And then another perversion, the false gospel of faith without works. Salvation by faith alone. Many people, most people in the denominational world believe this, that we're saved by faith alone. And they even use the book of Galatians to try to defend that. Well, the book of Galatians, the term works always has reference to the works of the law of Moses and the consequences of following the law of Moses. Whereas these mainstream denominations, they wanted to point that word work and I define it as anything you do. And that's not how Paul is using the term. And we'll see that as we go on through this epistle. The false gospel of additional revelation. Mormons. Charismatics. Additional revelation. The false gospel of substitution. Instead of doing what Christ says, we can do what we want. A lot of people have bought into that. And the false gospel of subtraction. Well, if I don't like what Christ says about this, then I don't have to worry about that. All of these are false views of the gospel. False gospels. None of them save. Only the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, we must conform to the gospel presented by the apostles of Christ. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith that is brought about through the gospel, by the gospel, and in the gospel. And it is the faith that will prompt one to live in accordance with the gospel. That's the only way to be saved, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and submitting to it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul there says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, the promise wasn't by the law. The promise was through faith in Christ. And those in Christ would be recipients of the promises given to Abraham. They would be heirs of Abraham by faith. One gospel. The Jews, Judaizers, they perverted that gospel, and Paul very, very boldly and sharply rebukes them. But we still have false gospels today. Let us search the Scriptures. Let us examine what the Scriptures reveal. Let us conform to the teaching of the apostles and believe and realize and understand that whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which has already been preached, let him be accursed. And let us be obedient to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never rendered obedience to that gospel. Why not tonight repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? And then be raised to walk in accordance with the teaching of the gospel of Christ, serving Him, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Maybe you're here tonight and you've wandered away from the gospel. Maybe you've turned away from the gospel to something else, some other perverted gospel. Won't you return to the gospel of Christ? Confess your sin. Repent, and Christ will promise to forgive you. If there's anything we can do to help you tonight, won't you come?